While you're turning there, I do want to say that I count it a privilege every day that the Sloggett family is allowed to be a part of Bethany Holiness Church. It means more to me than I can ever express. Just to give you an idea, I was talking to a young man we've been working with, and he's been following some of our teachings and our courses and things for several years. He's doing an amazing job. I talked to him the other day, and he called me, and he said, "Brother Sloggett, I've read your books. I've watched your DVDs. We follow your teachings. We fellowship the people that you're fellowshipping. We're trying the things that you're trying." He said, "Is there anything else you know that I could do to be any more effective?" And I said, "Yeah, find another Bethany and go there." Because there's no doubt about it that of the many blessings, the many successes, the growth and the effects that HMA and my family and our ministries had over the last decade plus, there's a big chunk of that that is owed directly just to being here, to having Brother Darrell as my pastor, and to having the Hennigers and the Tollivers and the Pattersons and the friends around us as we develop these things, and all the rest of you. I can see that. I can see how important it was for God to put us here, that we would be able to do this. I appreciate this church so very, very much. Everything you've done to pour into our family, our ministries, is just overwhelming to us, and we acknowledge it. We really do. Appreciate my pastor and Sister April so very much. Talked to my pastor for about an hour yesterday and had a real great conversation with him. That only seems to happen when we're way away from each other. Hopefully that doesn't happen to you. But yeah. I can be around him all day, every day, and we don't hardly talk. But then he'll be in somewhere, and I'll be somewhere, and we'll get on the phone, and we'll get off and have a big conversation. Appreciate his confidence in us and his pastoring and his friendship. And talked to Brother James, as a matter of fact, as I was pulling in tonight. And I appreciate Brother James, Sister Sarah, all that they're doing, just all that everybody's doing. Glad to be in service with you. Glad to be in service with my beautiful wife and a lot of my children, just missing Justin and Autumn. And can never, ever express, I don't know how to do it. I've tried and I can't. I should probably stop trying. But the change in my life when I became Whitley's grandpa is just, I don't know how to explain it. There's a few things I could point to in my life. You know, getting married, getting saved, that it just changed everything. And I mean, I know all of you keep telling me, "Yeah, we know. I don't know if you know what it's like to be. See, a lot of you say, "I'm a grandpa too." Yeah, you're a grandpa, but you're not a bampa. See, that's what I am. That's all she's been able to say so far is bampa. So I'm Whitley's bampa. And I think about it all day while I'm awake. I really do. I don't know what I would do with now just thinking, what was I doing when I wasn't a bampa? You know, I have no idea. So just that's right. So praise God. I appreciate you. Glad for the service. Glad to be here. I'm glad for everybody that's on live stream. I know of some people said they was going to be watching in Alabama, Georgia, Ohio, Kentucky, California, Washington. Matter of fact, Sister Delana, she has the most comfortable pew in Bethany Holiness Church. She's faithfully attendant, and she's got a sofa that she sits on to watch these services. Now, these are nice, but they're not sofas. So she's got it going on. I want to talk to you for a little while about some things that I've studied. Matter of fact, I know for a fact some of you watching online have already heard me use some of this material. But I want to read a few verses. And if you want to stand, and if they'll put up the Jonah chapter 1 there, we'll just read the first three verses and try to get into this here. I'll try not to mess anything up, Sister Rachel. She said she just came tonight. What's up there? It says John. I can read it. I've got Let's read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. We'll tell them after service what your initial mistake was, Brother Connor. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can we pray? Mighty God in heaven, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. We worship and glorify your holy name, God. We need you, we need your holy anointing. God, we need a connection tonight from the word to the messenger, to the messagee. God, that all things that you intend to accomplish in this service would be accomplished before we leave, and that you would get the glory for it, God. I pray that the effects of this service and this message, this sermon, God, are not momentary, God, but they roll throughout our lives, and God, they make an everlasting difference. In Jesus' holy name, we pray these things. Everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. What I'm preaching tonight, my thought that I've been using lately is Jonah, the church, Johnson. Now, I have to explain that because that doesn't make a lot of sense to you. I needed to give Jonah one of those cool middle names to make this sermon make sense for me so I could study it and preach it. And y'all know those names that we like. Mostly back in, many of you guys back in school, you remember, you know, they called me Todd Too Tall Sloggett, you know, stuff like that. And if you had a guy that ran real fast, you know, they may call him, you know, Jim Crazy Legs Jones or whatever. You know, you always, and it tried to make it roll and make it work. I needed to do that to make my message make sense. But in the Bible, we know there was no last names. So I just gave Jonah a last name. So I just picked Johnson. I thought that would work. So in my sermon, just for this, not trying to be crazy or ridiculous, just for the use of this sermon, Jonah's last name is Johnson tonight. And with that being said, I've now given him that little nickname, Jonah the Church Johnson. Because just like when they called me Todd Too Tall Sloggett, The little nickname was to fit, you know, the person that it was nicknamed. And the guy that ran so fast and they called him Crazy Legs was to give you a description of just exactly what he looked like or what he acted like when he was doing the thing that caused us to give him that name. And we want to understand that Jonah is the church in this story. So I'm preaching Jonah the Church Johnson. The story of Jonah is the story of the church. Let me say that again. The story of Jonah is the story of the church. The book of Jonah is the story of Jonah written by Jonah. It is what we might call an autobiography. Jonah is considered a minor prophet, not because of his lack of message, rather because of his lack of material. The book is so small that we find ourselves coloring and reading into the story with our minds in order to give us a more complete picture. I hesitate to read too much into things, but I think I can safely assume some very small things about Jonah. To begin with, I can guess that Jonah was a follower of Jehovah, the God of Israel. It doesn't specifically say that, but it's easy to assume that. I can assume this because the book opens with the Lord dealing with Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. And you see, God doesn't make a habit of calling heathens to preach. So we can assume Jonah's a saved man. Actually, because of the two opening verses of the book, I tend to greatly discount many of the sermons that I've ever heard preached about Jonah. I often hear Jonah preached as this type and shadow of a rebellious sinner, and this I absolutely reject because, again, God doesn't call sinners to preach. No, church, Jonah is not a type and shadow of a rebellious sinner. Jonah is a type and shadow of a rebellious church. Now, God told Jonah the church, Johnson, to go to Nineveh and to preach unto those wicked people. So what we know is God was telling, not asking, not suggesting, telling Jonah the church to go preach and to cry against and to deal with, for his sake, the worst of the worst. Why do we call him the worst of the worst? Because Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It had been made the capital under King Sennacherib, and Nineveh was situated on the eastern banks of the Tigris River, approximately 230 miles north of the current city, Baghdad. According to archaeologists, Nineveh had walls that were 380 feet tall that completely surrounded the city with a 61-mile circumference. The walls were so thick that two chariots could race side by side on the top of the wall. Nineveh had approximately 600,000 inhabitants at its highest point, and Nineveh was a chief city of the mightiest monarchy in the world at the time. It was also a very guilty city. It was a Gentile city, and it was the cruelest of cities ever known up until this point in history. It was the Ninevites who had pillaged and burned and killed and raped and enslaved the northern kingdom of Israel. They were the cruelest of all people in history. They had a common practice of burning their enemies alive. They would decorate the inside of their homes with the skins and heads of their captured and killed enemies. They were the original biblical homosexuals. They had extreme sexual sins. They were a culture of complete perversion before they were ruined. They inbred into other races and tribes. Nineveh was a cross between modern-day Las Vegas, San Francisco, and Old Testament Sodom and Gomorrah. When the Assyrians captured and enslaved the northern kingdom of Israel, a part of them that they captured and enslaved and mass murdered were Jonah's direct descendants. His ancestors that he would have known. His relatives that he would have remembered. They had taken those people whom his relatives were a part of and drugged them through the streets of Nineveh, many until they were dead. Now, all of that in mind, God is calling Jonah to go to sin-laden Nineveh and cry out against their sin and teach them and preach to them and work with me, God, to bring them into relationship with me so that I could save them. Now, all of a sudden, it only makes sense that Jonah didn't want to go. He wanted to see Nineveh punished and destroyed for what they had done to his people. Jonah fully understood that a God that is slow to anger and quick to mercy, that sends a messenger of hope, is sure to forgive a people that are willing to heed his clarion call. So when God called, Jonah refused to answer. So Jonah gets something that we get, the modern Christian. Jonah gets busy. Busy doing the opposite of things that God told him to do. He tries to run away from God because at this particular time, the Jews had yet to have an awareness of the everywhereness of God. At this particular time of Jonah's life, the Jews still believe that God dwelt in certain places because that's all the God they ever knew. They knew the God of the pillar of fire and the God of the burning bush and the God in the Holy of Holies, the true omnipresent God that had been revealed, that had been revealed to us later, had never yet been revealed. This verse 3 says that Jonah rose up to go to Tarshish to flee from the presence of God. It says that he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and paid the fare. Then the Bible says it again, to flee from the presence of the Lord. He believed God was here, so I'll go there. We know better than that, but how many times do we get away from people or just away from Christians or just away from the saints that we know and we're comfortable enough to act different, not as good, not as holy, as if we're away from Bethany or away from pastor or away from family or away from holiness people. And we can act. It's as if we believe that God's there. I'm going to go over here. So what is happening is that Jonah now intends to escape the will of God because he isn't comfortable with it. He doesn't like God's plan. So it is with the church. When the evangelical church people look around the world today and things look so bad, society seems to do everything against the church and in spite of the church. And I submit to you today that it is at least in part because the church world has slowly but surely decided that they can have a church without Christ, a spirit without it having been the Holy Spirit, and even a standard without it being a biblical one. What is happening here is Jonah probably is praying and crying against how wicked these people are that live near him, telling God how bad it is. Now, if you read the story of Jonah, the very beginning where we read, the whole story starts out by saying that God saw Nineveh, how wicked it was, so he sent Jonah. So here's Jonah saying, God, they're wicked. God, they're terrible. God, it is so bad. It's so ugly. And here's God saying, I know. That's why I sent you. How many times do we catch ourselves talking to each other or even talking to God and talking about how America is so far gone and the liberal agenda is so bad and the homosexuals are taking over Tulsa and all these terrible things and the rapes and the murders and the abortion. God, it's so bad. Wouldn't God be saying the same thing to us that he said to Jonah? I know, that's why I send you. You see, God without man is still God, but man without God is a mess. Samuel without a savior might become Samantha. A dude without the deity could take on a devil. Abigail without a savior may have an abortion. Y'all trying to figure this out? It's okay. We're going to go somewhere. If the church would have stayed on course, listened to God, went straight to Nineveh. I say the church, that's his nickname. Stay with me. Went straight to Nineveh. Things would have been better. We get asked these questions all the time. Why have we lost so many young people? Why did the fellowships continue to split? Why have so many been hurt bad in church incidents? Look to verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, when he changed course, he changed who's going to fit the bill. The Bible didn't say anything about it ever costing him anything. God said, go do this. Go take care of this. Go handle this. Go. And there was no cost ever discussed. And then he turned away from God. And immediately we're talking about how much it's going to cost. Regardless of how well we calculated it, regardless how well we figured it out, no matter how much modesty and scripture and shouting and stuff that we added to it, if we aren't going to do it just exactly the way he told us to do it, we will pay the fare. Somebody could testify with me tonight, I'm sure. God told you something to do, and that is not exactly what you did. And turn to find out you paid the fare. Sometimes you still went to church. Sometimes you still wore the dress. Come on. But you weren't doing it the way he told you to do it, and it ended up costing you. You paid the fare. God will give you a choice, and if you choose him, I can promise you this. God will pick up the tab. Glory. I can can vouch for this over and over and over again. Others can testify with me. It looked hard. It looked costly. I didn't understand. I couldn't figure it out. But I took God at His word, and I'm here to guarantee you tonight, God paid the way. Whenever God guides, God supplies. Whenever God guides, God provides. But when you choose your way, it doesn't matter how religious you make it. He will relent. You can go, but you're footing the bill, partner, and it's going to be expensive. Jonah went to Joppa. Joppa was a little seaport town in what we would call modern-day Spain. And that is where he let the devil punch his ticket. It is interesting to me that as soon as Jonah decided to flee from the will of God, every step that the Bible says that he took was downward. Did you ever read that, Brother Jimmy? It says that he went down to Joppa. Look at the series of downs that he makes here. Jonah went down to Joppa. Then he went down to the seaport. He reached down deep in his pocket to pay for the ticket. He took the ticket and went down to the harbor where the ship was. He stepped on board the ship and went down into the ship. He was found asleep where he had went down into the hull. And they eventually threw him into the sea where he went down into the water. And the fish came along and took him down to the bottom. Y'all can catch this right here. But as soon as you get out of the will of God, it won't be that hard to figure out that every step is down, down, down. But listen to me. The story of Jonah is the story of the church. Look at the church today as a whole. It's going down. I read the statistics today to make sure I was right, and I got them updated, and my fears were held true. The number was bigger than it was a few months ago. As of the most current statistics, 200 Christian churches close in America every single day. The church is going down. Scandals are happening. Scandals are taking the church down. Attendance is down. Youth is down. New converts are down. I'm tired of the church going down. Everything about the church these days seems to be headed down. We walk and act, if we're not careful, beat down. If we get the wrong spirit, we look down on others. We will tear each other down. There is more depression in the church than ever recorded. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we feel down toward each other. We end up acting low down. I'm telling you, we got to stop the spiraling out of control. And there's only one way to do it. And it's not with more fellowship. And it's not with higher praise. And it's not with better music. Somebody's got to get back and say, God, remind me exactly what you want me to do so I can be in the center of your will. God always blesses action according to His will. Oh, help me, God. Oh, but preacher, I'm trying to get my business going. I'm trying to fix my car, and I'm trying to get my... I understand all of that. I live in this world too. But it'll all go a whole lot smoother if you find what God's telling you to do, and you do that first. Can't you see Jonah going down to Joppa? Not wanting anyone to recognize him. Traveling as incognito as possible. Dressing more like the people dressed down there. Watch out. Looking more like the people look down there. Help me, Jesus. He gets on the boat and he hunkers down in a corner somewhere and he waits with great anticipation and anxiety. Haven't you ever been there, whether you'll admit it tonight or not, when you sort of skirted around the edges of right and dabbled a bit in wrong, but you came up with a good explanation, you had it all worked out in case you got caught or anybody questioned anybody out there? And finally they hoisted anchor and the whistle blew and the things began to slowly move, and about 2 minutes of sailing, and I'm sure Jonah said, whew. He said that because he thought that he had somehow escaped the will of God, but God has angels. We forget about angels sometimes. God has angels. You see, we don't really fully study out and understand the grand powers and prowess upon the universe. Brother Robbie talking about the three heavens, the elestial, the celestial, and the terrestrial. Elestial is from the ground, earth, up until the beginning of the atmosphere. Celestial is in the outer atmosphere, and the terrestrial is beyond the atmosphere in what we call the heavens, or the Bible would call the heavens of the heavens. And there's so much to that. And there's so much to those spirits and those powers and those angels. He has angels so powerful that one angel will bind Satan all by himself. He has several different kinds of angels. I don't even know that I grasp all the different kinds. He has cherubims and seraphims and messengers and warriors. And in this case, he has these angels of the wind that we read about in Revelation chapter 7. And he summons those angels of the wind. And he says, stand on the four corners of the earth, north and south and east and west, and blow upon the ship down there. A type and shadow of my bride is on board, and she is trying to escape me. And I want you to go arrest that ship with your wind. Crisscross your winds that it cannot go forward and it cannot go backward. Don't kill anybody. Don't harm anyone. That's not this kind of mission. I just want an assurity that somebody is going to, I'm going to get their attention. Reading this, seeing this, dissecting this, we have to continually grasp, Brother Carlton, that Jonah is the embodiment of every church group, every church member, every church doctrine, every Christian group that has ever strayed from the well-orchestrated plan of God. Every time a great church, a great movement, a great man, a great thing, some of these great ministries that I'm still blessed to work with, Salvation Army and Teen Challenge, and some of these, many of them have strayed, some of them have not, but everyone that have can look in the mirror and see Jonah. They had a plan from God and they veered off, and the consequences are what the consequences are. God told Jonah where to go and what to do and when to get there and when to do it. Do not, please, do not think of Jonah as merely some ancient prophet of approximately 8th century BC. Jonah Johnson is really Jonah the Church Johnson. He is a clear type and significant shadow of the church body oft times throughout history and definitely in modern times. There are a lot of Jonas around, Brother Tony. People that are trying to stay Christian without doing God's will all the time. Yeah, I said it. People that are trying to stay saved, not become lost, not end up going to hell, but not doing all of the will of God all the time. Those are Jonas. Folks trying to be Christian without doing, without following God's pre-approved plan of action. There are a lot of those people, and they're still chasing storms today. Your church might be sailing right along and with smooth sailing, and all of a sudden Jonah gets on board your church, and now your church is in a storm. Your marriage may look like it's going to be a really good one, and come to find out one of you is a Jonah. Now you're in a storm. Anybody ever had a ministry or a mission group or a school or anything and Jonah got on board? Let me put it this way. Jonah got on the board. Now you're in a storm. Now you're in a storm. Because somebody's faking it. Somebody's doing something that they want to do instead of what God told them to do. And it doesn't matter how good the thing they're doing is. It's bad if it's not what God told them to do. Praise God. This mighty storm arose, and the captain of the ship starts trying to survive the storm. He has every man to throw to row for all these worth, and this doesn't work, so he commands for the ship to be lightened. And they threw everything overboard that was not absolutely necessary. And oftentimes this will happen to churchgoers. We will work so hard and lose so much stuff trying to get out of the storm. But what the shipmen didn't realize was that there wasn't so much all the stuff that was weighing them down. It was Jonah that was weighing them down. Sometimes we don't have to get rid of that thing and that car and that payment and that girl and all. Sometimes maybe you do. But a lot of times you're running around trying to get. All you got to do is what God said. He had a plan for you. You didn't like it. You tried to do something else and get him to bless it. He ain't going to bless it. He ain't going to bless it. The spirit of the right church doing things the wrong way often is the modern day Jonah. The spirit of the right church doing things the wrong way oftentimes is the modern day Jonah. Good people, good hearts, good intentions, but God's dealing with individuals to do very specific things, and it's not allowed, or it's not taught, or it's you're scared, or you can't, or you won't. And so we just all just keep doing what we've always done, doing what we know to do, just keeping no waves, no waves, no waves. Guess what? It makes big waves because it makes a storm. At least for you, if you're not doing specifically what God dealt with you to do. Finally, the mariners began to come to their senses and realize this is no ordinary storm. So they begin to call on Baal and Dagon and all the other gods. But Jonah was asleep. Look very, very closely, Brother Brad. Storms all around. Waves crashing. Men crying out to false gods. People rowing. People throwing their life's stuff overboard. The mast broken. The sail ripped. The boat creaking and cracking. And Jonah's asleep. This is the problem with the story of Jonah the Church Johnson. Here we are now, you and me and everybody we know calling themselves Christians in America in 2017. We are the fulfillment, if we're not careful, of this story. A couple of thousand years later, storms all around us. The storms of the liberal agenda raging. The waves of sodomy crashing. The lightning of cultural nudity striking. The thunder of divorce clapping. The wind of abortion blowing. And the church is asleep. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And he wouldn't go, and it made a mess. And God sent the Christian American church to the lost and poor dying final generation. And if we're not going, it will make a mess. If the Christian community just in the United States of America would bind together, they could shut down Target, they could take down Apple, they could cripple Facebook, maybe even put some major hurt on Walmart. We could force the Republicans back to the right and the Democrats back to the center. We could do it by fulfilling our great commission, the same one that Jonah was given. Go to those horrible people and tell the truth to them and preach to them and love them in righteousness, to tell them about me, Jehovah. I will send a sweeping revival so many of them will get saved that will change the social, economic, religious structure of that part of the world for a very, very, very long time. That was the answer then. That's the answer now. The church traditionally throughout history gets in these horrible, sweeping, liberal cultural events. It's happened 7, 8, 9 times in the last couple thousand years. And the church always does the same thing. We pull back, we tighten up, we circle the wagons, we make our doctrine stricter, we get more cultic, we shun more and more of the world, we start being against every new thing that comes along, whether we know anything about it or not, we just get smaller and smaller and closer and closer. And for 2,800 years, the answer's always been the opposite. Come here, get fueled up and fired up and go out there. And the more of them you change, the less friction there will be to win the rest of them. And when you win more of them, then we'll be the majority finally again. And then they'll be the minority. And then all of this other change that we're claiming to be fighting for is possible. Not by fighting the heathen, not by hating the heathen, not by hiding from the heathen, not by running from the heathen, and not by shunning the heathen, by winning the heathen. In verse 6, the shipmaster came unto him. And this is it. This is it right here. This is it. This is where I've been trying to get to. Can you imagine, Brother Troy, the conversation that took place right here? I know y'all maybe get wore out my imagination, but that's all I have is my imagination and my height. That's about it. My imagination's always running wild. And I get to this right here, and I'm looking at chapters, and I'm just thinking, all this is going on. And then the shipmaster goes down and finds Jonah the church, Johnson, asleep. Maybe he said, "What is your name, man?" "Me? My name's Jonah." "Jonah? What nationality is that?" I'm a Hebrew." "A Hebrew? What God do you serve?" I serve the Lord God Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." "What is your occupation, Jonah the Hebrew?" "I'm a preacher." "What is a God-fearing Hebrew preacher doing asleep when everyone around you is in turmoil? What is a God-fearing Hebrew preacher doing asleep when everyone around you is in turmoil?" Y'all didn't get it. "What is a God-fearing Hebrew preacher doing asleep when everyone around you is in turmoil?" This is the question being asked of Jonah. This is the question being asked of the church right now, right here. What in the world is the holy body of Christ doing asleep when everybody around us is in such turmoil? When you go from the church to your house to go to bed, you got to go right through the storm. You know it's there. You saw it. You felt it. When you get up in the morning and drink your coffee and go from the house to the job, you went right through the storm. It's right there. Jonah's question is our question. What in the world is a God-fearing saint of God A modern day biblical holiness Christian doing just easing on through life. When we know on the way to Quick Trip, I know we don't like this kind of stuff. I believe it or not, I tone it down, Brother Hugh, when I'm home. You ought to feel for them folk out there. Listen to some of my stuff online. I don't think I can preach it here sometimes. If I told you everybody I know in Sepulpa and how many abortions they've had and who was raped by their parents and who's addicted to pills, the question's the same. Finally, thank God, verse 12. Verse 12 is basically Jonah saying, I am what is wrong with this situation. We know what happened in the rest of the story, and we don't have time to get into all of that, but one thing is true. The story ended up way, way better than it was going to, all because Jonah finally took responsibility for his disobedience. He finally acknowledged that he wanted his own way, his own religion. He wanted naps and cruises. Y'all don't fall out with me. I take naps and I've been on a cruise, okay? But the church is here to teach and preach and love and reach and rescue. But the church always smiles upon herself and wants to spend her time dressing people alike and having meetings and decorating dormitories and setting agendas. And I'll be done in a few minutes. But yesterday morning I was talking to a pastor. Good pastor, good man. Friend of mine, love him. Worked with him in the past. Pray to God I will in the future. Has what we would consider a fairly large church in America, in our movement. He was asking about outreach and discipleship and dealing with addicts within the community of his own members. And I said, you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to give back to this. And that's what the Bible meant when it said this and this and this. And he said, we've got several other things going right now on the front burner. You get the gist. I won't finish his statement. What am I supposed to say? What is it that a church will do that is more important than radically winning the blatant lost? Not just, you know, checking back up with our backsliders, which is wonderful, necessary, great, praise God, love it, I do it, yeah, all that. But radically winning the blatant lost. What would be on a church's agenda above that? Praise God. I need to get back on my notes, Brother Gene, and start praying. I'm going to get in trouble. Just this congregation, I know. I get the privilege. I say privilege. Sometimes I can't sleep over it, but I get the honor to get to know some things. This congregation worked in three different ministries over the last 10 years with a single particular woman. Three different ministries out of this church were separately three different times in contact with this woman. I prayed with her the other day. I begged her. I pleaded with her. other people in our ministry begged her and prayed with her and pleaded with her. And she went back. And things that we don't think about, that we don't feel connected to, that somehow we feel sheltered from at times, are not so, because she has been in this church, she's been over there, she's been in the gym, she's been in outer ministries that some of you have involved in, and she's had 6 abortions. 6. She has been involved in murdering 6 of her own babies since we have been trying to reach her. There is nothing more important than stopping that. Nothing. I know. I'm not upset. I'm not mad at the church. I'm not preaching at Bethany. Don't, please don't. You, we're doing amazing things. But this has to be on the forefront all the time. It has to override everything. And I'm not picking on our new sanctuary or anything. I love it. It's beautiful. I've backed it. I've worked in here. I'm for. But you know the thought process. How people can get bogged down in paint color. Bogged down in used tires or new tires on the van. Bogged down in... Come on now. Y'all know me. All of that has to happen. And it happens amazingly around here. But we're preaching to more than just around here. And all of that has to be under this. Jonah somehow had an appetite to hold a grudge that overrode his desire to serve God correctly. It appears that Jonah had a desire to travel and do things for himself more than doing things for others, and it overrode his ability to serve God correctly. Now we see the church again, because the modern church, as I travel more, I realize more, has an almost unquenchable appetite for power and prestige and grandizement and influence. And oftentimes these are the things standing in the way of her doing what she's called to do: reach, win, love, sacrifice, and provide for. Once Jonah the church, Johnson admitted that he was the problem. He threw him overboard. Great fish swallowed him. We get all that. 3 days, 3 nights in the fish's belly. He's still showing us about us. He had to pray like the church does to get past holding grudges. He had to pray like the church does to get over being bigoted. He had to pray like the church does and get beyond not being willing to reach certain folk just because of their last name or the way they live or where they live or how they're currently acting. We have to get in a place where we're in full agreement with the perfect plan of God, where we will preach the truth over being patted on the back. Well, we will help a soul when we know it will hurt our reputation. Where we will care more about the nourishment of the children in our exact neighborhood and the lifestyles of the punks in our cities and the eternity of those all around us than we ever let our flesh let us care about tapestry and polished shoes and clean cars and name brands over generics. This has always been the church's message. And it could only be unpopular because of mass carnality's influence. I'm closing now. Tears of whoever. Please come. I get to the end and I revert back to the beginning, Brother Kendrick, where I realize, just today, I realized, after I had all this studied out, I looked at it one more time, and I just read those first three verses that I read from my text. And it jumped right back out at me. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. How much of our efforts sometimes, in almost self-defense, it seems like, Sister April, where we feel the pressure of the world and the pressure of evil and the wickedness all around us, and we put forth effort, push against it, fight against it, tell God on them. I wonder if Jonah tried that first. I wonder if Jonah went to God. They're mean, they're evil, they're wicked, they're flourishing, they're having parties. I can hear the parties. They're probably hurting people. They've killed my ancestors. It seemed to me like if he did, God's response was, I know. That's why I sent you. Where'd Sister Val go? Sister Val. That young lady in the jail is in there because of the death of her baby in her home. That's a horrible situation. We don't know who all's at fault. We're going to pray about it. We're going to pray for her. But it seemed to me like God's answer is going to be, I know. That's what I sent you for. Help me, God. Stand with us all over this house. I hesitate to say this. I'm looking for the right words because I know I don't want to sound aggressive. So, some of you are going more. I have to believe, Brother Robbie, that God has called every person that I'm looking at to a very, very specific thing that if you do it the way God called you to do it, it will enlarge the kingdom of heaven. And if the kingdom of heaven is enlarged, then righteousness has more power on earth and wickedness has less power on earth. Sister Melinda, it may be just keep cleaning the gym and keep teaching the kids and keep... Y'all should have seen her out there just sweating like a dog, just mopping that whole thing. One little mop, I mean a mop the size of this book, just mopping the gym. And I took some people around and I was showing them different things. And we popped in there and we saw her. I'm so proud of you, sister. I almost text you. Just tell you how you should be proud of her too, but I knew you already were, so I didn't worry about it. Some people from Ohio were here, and I was just showing them different things, facilities and stuff. And we walked away and got in my truck and drove away, and they were crying. And I don't know if they're crying because of the magnificence of our beautiful sanctuary or the just overwhelming everything we showed them, Martha's Heart and HMA, and it just all finally come to. I didn't know. And he looked at her, and he said, are you crying while I'm crying? And she, they might be listening today. And she looked at him, and she said, yeah. She said, we couldn't get nobody to mop a gym like that, with a mop like that. He said, if we could, they wouldn't be as happy about it as she was. God's got something for everybody. And we can't become so cookie cutter about this thing that when God deals with Rachel and God deals with Brother Frank and God deals with my granddaughter and God deals with Kendrick and when that they don't feel like, oh, I can't do that. Not here, not around these folk. Yeah, you can if God said it. And not only you can, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be magnificent. Oh, praise God. Bow your heads. Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for knowing. We are not ignorant. We know what we are supposed to be doing. Forgive us for knowing what we're supposed to be doing and doing everything but that sometimes. Forgive us for spending twice as much time and twice as much money and twice as much effort trying to not do it than if we would just surrender and do what you have already called us to do. Lord, please. Please make us like Jonah. Wake us up and cause us to admit the problem is us and run back into your will. If at all possible, Jesus, please, may we skip the whale and go straight from the ship to the shores of Nineveh. But if it takes a whale, cast us over and be what it may, because the church is not going to do any good ignoring, explaining away, pretending to do your will, your call, and your cause. Please get us to the point, each individual heart at a time, that we will do it your way, regardless of what it looks like it will cost. Get our feet to the sandy beaches of Nineveh, that we may run to the heathen with the true message of God. In Jesus' lovely, lovely name we pray. Amen. You can gather in and pray if you will.